you so much for being here. I know this is the middle of vacation season, and there's tons of stuff that pulls at you. And we just want to tell you, we're so blessed to have you here today. If this is not your church home and you're looking for a church home, congratulations, you found it. It was just that simple. You just didn't know until you came in here today. No, we love you, and if you are currently looking for a church right now, we'd love for this to be it, but also we more than that want to see you plugged into a church where you're growing and serving and active, and we believe that God has that home for you. And if this doesn't happen to be it, we believe that you're just on the edge of finding it, and we're happy about that. It is a good Sunday because we had a great week at camp. It was awesome seeing that many students respond to the gospel. I think it was about 1,100 or so people on camp, and so there was over 200 that responded to the gospel, and that was great. I mean, that's, you kind of had that moment where you just pumped up, and then if you see, then when you see students that you rode in vans with on the ride down get saved, then you just even at my age, you attempt a backflip even if you don't successfully do it. So let's celebrate that. Because again, that is death to life. And I'm proud of you. I mean, I am proud of you. I'm proud of you for being at church on Sunday morning when I guarantee you your parents missed you enough to where you could have talked them into sleeping in. And I'm proud of you for being here. I'm proud of you for letting an old guy hanging out with you for the week. I still have a little bit of camp in me, I feel like, but I also rode down there on the third seat in a 15-passenger van. Oh, my soul. Like, I thought, like, the Israelites had it rough in Egypt. They didn't have to ride on a 15-passenger van. I've driven them things all through youth ministry and all through working with church. I've never ridden for that long on the third seat. If you hadn't heard, I was on the third seat. That's not at the front where there's leg room. It's at the back when even short guys are in the fetal position. But it was good. I enjoyed the ride down. Got to laugh. Got to talk a little bit. Caught up on some Netflix. And we had a great week. Thank you so much for praying. Thank you for investing financially. Because what you poured into, even if you weren't there, you'll see the full picture of in heaven. When you see faces from this past week from our church, and then you see faces that you may never know. But you'll hear their story. Because in heaven, there's evidence where we share our Jesus stories, and we celebrate that. So you'll hear that, and you'll be able to celebrate with us. So thank you so much for that. We're getting ready to start a series over the next couple weeks. That is why you have this card. It was funny, last night I got a text on my phone. Gray, who plays in our praise band and does a lot with AV, he texted me. Evidently, he came up to church to get some stuff ready, and he was so excited. He said, "Thank you so much for saving me all the seats," because he saw all the gray area cards that were out. Here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. This is one of those times where I know it's vacation season, and sometimes there's some series you do during vacation season that you think, man, maybe we ought to wait. But then there's some series and some things in God's Word that you're like, no, the time is now. You do it now while we have a chance to be changed by it, and our lives become more like Jesus because we studied it. And that's why we're going to do this. Now, these are not going to be the most emotionally charged messages that you've ever heard. There's some messages because the passage of Scripture, it lifts our emotions in it, and we feel drawn in and pulled, and we feel all the emotions inside of us going back and forth. There's some messages that you hear that we get, that are pretty funny. If you were here last week, we had our fair chance to laugh last week. If you were here, if you weren't here last week, I encourage, if you just want a good laugh, then go back and you can listen to that message. This is going to be a few things we're going to look at. Now, I'm telling you, this is going to be very application-driven. It's going to be very applicable. When you hear these things out of Scripture, that's why we're giving you this card, because having this in one piece of information when we get done is going to be a tool and a resource for you. A lot of people, I've heard this called over the years, the Corinthian grid. I've seen this before. At a camp I spoke at a few weeks ago, I saw a guy work through parts of this. And just it brought back to mind so many of those things. Here's why it's so good. The culture that God inspired 1 and 2 Corinthians to be written to is the church in Corinth. Their culture matches up with our culture better than any other New Testament church in that first century Christianity that we read about in the New Testament. We can take our culture and their culture, and it's just a reflection of each other. The struggles and the things that we have in our culture, maybe in different looks, but are the same core struggles that they had in their culture. We both, the church at Corinth and us, we live in a time where people don't want to see things as black or white. They want to see everything in the middle, in the gray area. And that's why we're doing this series. I believe that God is so detailed. When you look at creation and you look at the variety of animals that we have on this planet, when you consider the face of the earth and what it looks like, the beauty that's both in the mountains and at the coast, in the ocean. When you hear scripture where God talks about how he intimately knows not just the outside actions that everybody else sees, but he knows what's on our hearts. It says that he knows how many hairs are on top of our head. Every year I take a workload off of God, and some of us in the room do. He knows those kind of intimate details. So it just makes sense that every decision, every action, every attitude, every statement that we make, everything is of importance to God. And it's a big deal. So in Scripture, sometimes we just look and we're kind of aiming in and we're going, okay, does it say that I can do it or can't do it? Well, the Bible, even though it was inspired by God, it was given into a culture. And as culture changes and as things are different, the truths of God always apply. But there are things that we simply have in our culture, in our world today, that they didn't have back at this time in history. So what God did was God inspired truth that we can take and we can say, okay, this is what I'm dealing with, this is my habit, my thought, my whatever, and he lets us feed it into Scripture, and we're going to have six principal checkpoints. And as we run those things through there at each stop, we want to see how they weigh out with God's desire for our life. This is not what we want to run the certain things that God just says, hey, this is either a sin or a not sin. The obvious ones, we don't even need this. This is for all the other things in life that we're trying to figure out, the stuff that we deal with on a day-in, day-out basis. And that's what we want to do because there are things in life that are a little bit unique. I thought of it this week. I was thinking about this message as I was at camp with our students this past week. And I am thankful in some ways that they don't experience the same kind of camp that I experienced growing up. Man, we were screamed at and yelled at. And we had people that said, I love you. And then they told us like for 4 days how horrible we were. And then on day five, they said, but you know what? You're so horrible that God made someone die for you. I'm sorry. I mean, that's all I had. I mean, I just wanted to apologize. I didn't know what this guy was so angry about. And I didn't know what he wanted to give me. And I didn't even know that I wanted it if he was that mad. But, you know, this past week, the very first message, the very first moment that we were in service and we were in God's Word together, we heard about the grace and the truth and the love of salvation that allows us to take a step close to God so we can be close to him. So then God can deal with all the other areas of our lives. And I'm so grateful that our students are living in a time where we're able to take them to a camp like that. But that's the truth and that's the grace that God's always wanted us to come together with. See, when I was at camp, I heard all this stuff and I heard all these things that I wasn't supposed to be. And then later in life, somebody told me, they said, oh, well, that's just their convictions. I said, oh, what's a conviction? I didn't know about this. They said, it's this thing called a conviction. That's when you feel like you should or shouldn't do it. And God's Word doesn't really tell you yes or no, but it's just your personal conviction. Then I thought, ooh, I kind of like the sound of that. I can just say that something's not my conviction, and I don't have to do it. That sounds pretty neat. God did not write his Word so that we would have convictions. God wrote his Word so that we would have truth and grace, and that we would live lives that match Jesus. So that's why we want to go through this. The first one, and here's how today's going to go. We're going to be, again, it's going to be very application driven. There's going to be two slides that will match what's on that card. It'll say scripture, principle, and application. We'll have two of those slides during the message. So when you see that slide, those are just the guaranteed things to write down. Anything else that you feel like God speaks to you about, he kind of grabs your attention, please feel free to take other notes on that card in your bulletin. But we're going to cover two of these today. The first one is very specific and is a little bit easier to weigh out than the second one. The second one is going to be more thoughtful. It's going to take some time when you're thinking over it to really meditate over it and to ask God to help you see what He sees in it. Okay? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. This is the letter that God inspired Paul to write into this culture that is so much like ours. Last week, we talked about, if you were here, we talked about one of the big hang-ups in culture at that time, which was circumcision. We talked about the circumcision party. Got tons of comments about the circumcision party. Good time on that. The other thing that we talked about was they had this big hang-up on food. Food was a big deal to them. It wasn't just a health issue. It was a cleanliness issue and how they saw food. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to start. So I want to kind of sum up a little bit of this out of 1 Corinthians 8 for you. Here's basically what was going on. There were people that were worshiping other gods, little g gods. And when they worshiped those gods, they would sacrifice to them. And sometimes what they would do is they would come in, they would bring animals, they would bring meat, and they would sacrifice it to these little g gods. And when they did that, then in those temples and some of those market areas around it, because that got sacrificed, that meat would be taken from the sacrifice place and then be sold, and people would be able to buy it and eat that meat. Now, there were some Jesus followers, some Christians, who looked at that this way. They said, you know what? There is one true God in heaven. We worship Him and Him alone. So all these other little gods, these junior gods that you are sacrificing this meat to, they don't even exist. So if the T-bone looks good that you just offered Him, that's all well and good. You think there's a little God. I'm just going to take the meat. I'm going to eat it because you didn't do anything with it. You just did a little ceremony and it was meaningless. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to buy it on sale and I'm going to eat it. There were other Christians who were early in their walk and they had been in a culture that told them that there were all these other gods that they had to worship. So when they saw this sacrifice done, they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're sacrificing that. You're dedicating that to this God who's not the God. I don't want any part of those other gods anymore because I used to follow them. Now I follow the one true God. I want nothing to do with Him. So I can't even imagine eating that. That stuff has been given to those other gods that people worship. So they had this conflict. They had some Christians that were eating and some Christians that were not eating. And for us, we go, okay, that sounds like it makes sense, but not really that it applies to me. This was a very big deal to them. It does apply to us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we're going to pick up with what God inspires Paul to write to them here. In verse 9 in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, it says this, "But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall." Here's what this passage tells us as believers. There was a moment where someone had to decide. My knowledge might be correct, but my actions may cause someone who's trying to follow Jesus to stumble. And according to what we just read out of God's Word, and if we believe that it's God's Word, it's all His Word, that says that that is a sin. Now, the very first verse of this chapter starts out this way, and I think this really puts knowledge and love in right perspective for us. This verse is going to be on the screen as well. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8, it says, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." See, here's the thing about being a Christian. As we mature in our Christianity, our ability to resist temptation and sin is supposed to increase, which means this: there are temptations and sins that may not affect you the more you grow in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they won't affect other Christians who might not be there yet. So here's the first slide. I'd love for you to write some of these notes down as we travel through this for the next few weeks together. The scripture we just read, essentially there, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. We're also going to read Mark 9, 42 in just a minute. The principle is this: do not cause a fellow Christian to stumble. The application question then: what do we have to ask ourselves as we look at our attitudes and actions and everything in our life, what do we need to ask ourselves about what we're doing? Could the thing that I'm doing, the thought that I have, the attitude that I have, the statement I'm making, could this cause someone to stumble? Could this cause someone to stumble? Now, we're reading about a food difference. Some people thought it was okay, some people didn't think it was okay, and people that didn't fully understand their freedom in Christ, they weren't ready to take this in. Literally, this passage says that when we do something as Christians, other Christians see us do it. If they're weaker, they may go, oh, that's okay for me to do it. But they're not emotionally ready to handle it. They're not strong enough to handle the temptation. They're not ready for the situation. We just heard the food analogy. Probably the most relatable thing to us in our current Christian culture would probably be alcohol. Okay? Now, when I was young, when I grew up, at the foot of alcohol abuse. I saw it a lot, dealt with it a lot. So my only exposure to alcohol was the abuse of it. So there was a period in my life to where, as a Christian, if I saw anyone drink a sip of alcohol, you might as well have turned me upside down. I knew one part of alcohol. Just completely flipped me around. I couldn't handle it. I shut down. If I was in a social environment and I saw somebody who professed to be a Christian drinking alcohol at all, I felt myself almost wanting to curl up. I didn't know what to do. We know that the Bible says that to consume alcohol to where we get drunk, that means that we don't have full control over ourselves, that is a sin. The idea is this, that if we give control over ourselves to anything other than the Holy Spirit as a Christian, that is sinful. Now, as an adult, have I grown to the place to where I understand that there will be a moment where someone would take a drink of alcohol and it would not cause them to be drunk? Yes. But here's the thing. If in my life I go, okay, I have the freedom to do this, but there's a Christian near me who is not ready to handle that, and I consume alcohol in front of them to the point that it causes them to stumble, they think, all right, well, I guess I can do it, and they mishandle it. Or they've had a habit in the past, they've had an addiction in the past, and that situation becomes, the Bible just tells me that I sinned in that. Does that make sense? Here's another one. As a parent, if I have a conversation with my wife, Wendy, that's sitting over here, if I have a conversation at home with Wendy about someone that we know, we care about, we're concerned about them, if I have that conversation in front of my kids and we're talking about details of their life, they may not be at a place in life to where they're ready to completely understand the difference between gossip and caring. So if I have that conversation at the wrong time and they then go down a path of gossip because they think, well, my dad talks about people. He talks about what's going on in their life. So they form that habit. Then I have sinned as well as they've sinned in gossip. As a parent, if I am at a place in life to where I can miss church for a weekend or 2 weekends because I've grown in my spiritual walk and I'm disciplined enough to study the Word on my own and those kind of things, but my children aren't, then my absence from God's house could be a stumbling block to them. In that moment, if they stumble, if their walk weakens because they're not exposed to God's Word, because of their age and because they're not strategizing that for themselves, my absence can be sinful. Now, again, this is not one of those, and please don't get mad at me. I want to hear your thoughts through this series. If you disagree with me, I'd love to hear. Now, don't just send me an email and say, I think this, and then not answer my phone call if I call you. But I want to have conversations through this, okay? We need to talk through this because the Bible says, here's the thing, our students have just came back from camp. This makes sense to us, right? That a senior in high school can go into a social environment and we would hope that they could withstand temptation that a sixth grade student is not ready to handle. Does that make sense? Everybody nod with me if you tracking with me? Okay. So what would we then expect? What would we expect from you guys that are students? The Bible would say to that, then if someone that is newer in their walk with Christ is with you, then you better be very careful where you go. You better be careful what you do when you're around. You better be careful what you expose yourself to because you may be able to withstand a temptation that somebody beside you is not. That's a real responsibility. For For adults, it's the same way. Our conversations at work can fall into the same category. This question of, is what I'm doing, is what I'm thinking, is what's going on in my life, could it cause someone to stumble? The culture that we get ourselves into, there's no issue with vacation and rest and all that stuff, and everybody needs it. But our schedules, the time that we take off from church, the way we give, I was sharing with somebody, and I had conversations already about some of this stuff after the morning service. If we had a different conversation, but just God brought something else to my mind. You know, if take two people who are, you know, shared hobbies. One person is in a really great, stable financial situation with tons of money, and the other person is living paycheck to paycheck. Well, if this person that has plenty of money is living in a way and they're kind of pulling this other person to keep pace with them, but financially their decisions become unfaithful to God because they're not able to give the way God wants them to give because they're trying to keep pace with this other friend, then that friend, if they're both Christians, then that one has responsibility and they've sinned against Christ because of how they've influenced that other person. Now we can sit back and go, you know what? Well, hey, if somebody's a weaker person, that, you know, they need to mature in Christ. Okay. So all three of mine and Wendy's kids, we have they have food allergies. They've had different ones at different times in their life. When a couple of them were young, the reactions were mainly digestive, which is a polite way of saying we probably needed hazmat suits a couple times, right? I mean, like you'd have some diaper situations that would, you know, that ought to be part of like Navy SEAL training. Like if you can make it through this, you can make it through anything, right? So here's the thing. At no point, now Wendy handles this stuff much better than I do. If you've never seen that in action, trust me, I promise. We didn't walk up to them and go, now see, that's just ridiculous. I don't care if you don't have words to explain to me how you're feeling right now, but you better figure out how to clean this mess up. This is nasty. In fact, I don't even want to be around you. You need to grow up. You know why they didn't say that? Why we didn't say that? Because it just didn't make sense for them to be responsible for that at that moment. Because what was wrong? Their bodies could not tolerate something that they took in. There are people that are trying to follow Jesus that they're not ready to take in what we throw their way. That's why you don't ask a Christian to read the Bible through in a month when they just got saved. They're not ready for it. You'll lose them three books in, I promise. They'll think it's the most boring thing in the world. They'll regret ever coming to church. They're not ready for it. I've never asked my kids to just get over what their bodies couldn't handle. What we started doing was we started trying to learn what they could handle when so that number one, we would clean them up, but then the mess didn't happen again. As a Christian, you're charged to do the same thing with other people. Yes, if their life is messy, by all means, please love them enough to help them clean it up with love and grace and truth. But also walk with them when there's something they can't handle, help them figure out how to leave it out of their spiritual diet. Because their life is at stake. So this is the first one. Could this cause someone to stumble? All right, I'm going on to the next one. If you didn't like that one, we'll talk about it later. We'll move on. Well, I tell you what, let me read Mark 9:42. This is a quote from Jesus. Okay? This is how serious he is. And when it says little ones in here, it's not meaning children, it means one people that were just starting to listen to him and follow him. This is the words of Jesus. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's how serious Jesus takes how we treat and what we do in front of believers that may not think the same way we do, may not have the knowledge of the understanding of God's freedom and grace the same way we do. He says it would be better off if somebody weighted you down and just tossed you in the water and you're not able to bob back up and bother anybody. That's a pretty strong statement. That puts it in perspective. All right, the next one that we're going to be doing, we're going to start out of 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And again, it's going to follow the same way. It says this, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, I would say this, 1 Corinthians 6:12 is going to come up in a couple of the questions that we're going to look at in some different ways. But today, this is the particular one we're going to look at. This is the second slide that's going to be on here. The scripture is 1 Corinthians 6:12. Again, the Corinthian grid. Galatians 6:8 we're going to look at in a moment. The principle is, do things that will profit my relationship with Christ. Application, the question, when I'm analyzing something in my life, when I'm asking God to help me be a better Jesus follower, how do I consider this attitude, this habit that I have, this hobby that I have, this tendency of mine? Does this profit my relationship with Jesus? Now, please understand this, and I'm just going to talk while you're writing. I'm not one of these guys that want to get up here and say, every single thing that you do, you say, has got to be Jesus woven together in the gospel. I understand. We're all humans in the room. There are things that we can do in life that are not sinful, but aren't screaming the name of Jesus. And those are the things that are more or less up for grabs. They aren't sinful, but they could become sinful. One of the greatest things that has ever come through our house is this thing called a Lego. The only bad part of Legos is when your feet find them in the middle of the night and you say words that would cause another believer to stumble. But now, I remember having Legos when I was little. I don't remember how I got them. Like, I don't have a memory of going and looking at a toy aisle and seeing these elaborate Lego sets, you know, on the front of the box fully put together. I don't remember that. I just remember having Legos with this idea of build it. We had this thing when we were young, and you may have had it. If you're old enough, you remember what these are. They're called imaginations. And they were real, and they didn't even have to have stuff with them. You could have just had an imagination and then had a good time, right? Some of my best friends, nobody ever saw them but me, right? I mean, we had great relationships for years. Some of them I still eat lunch with. And it's a cheap way to get lunch and have good conversation with yourself. But in our house, we have this Lego organizer, different drawers that have Legos. Now, yeah, when my sons have gotten sets of Legos, we build them by the book. My personal favorite is just pull a couple drawers out and see what happens, right? Just get some blocks out. What I like is saying, okay, let's make this. And you name it before you make it. Well, here's what I'll do, though, because when I name it before I make it, I start picking through all these pieces. So I'm finding all these Lego pieces that were never in existence when I was young. Like, they're curved pieces, they shoot stuff, there's all kinds. And I'm like, why did I not have these? I would have traded my sister for every one of these. And gladly. And I'm looking through it, and so what I'm doing is I'm like, all right, in my mind, I'm like, all right, I'm building this, but then I get distracted. I'm like, oh, but this is cool. I might find a way to use this later. And then I'm picking through other pieces, and all of a sudden, there's this moment where I'm either going to finish what I set out to build, or I'm getting to get so distracted by this other stuff that isn't bad, it's just not helping me finish. That is really what this whole point is talking about. There is actually a reality to just having so many things that aren't bad. It's just so many kind of nothings in our life that nothing becomes more time-consuming than the very pursuit of Jesus that we should be chasing after. And we can actually pick up hobbies and events and schedules that are in themselves neat, shiny. They look good. They're fine. But they actually consume the energy that should be poured into our relationship with Jesus. It's when something is up for grabs that it can go from being neutral, what we would call a gray area, to actually becoming sinful. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life through the Spirit." This is a growing process. Peter a couple of times in his first letter, in 1 Peter, he writes about this maturing process that this is talking about. He says, you know, you need to be nourished with the milk of the word. You need to grow into the Christian that God is calling you to be. And in this process of growth, at the heart of the process of growth is why we're doing this Corinthian grid, is why we're walking through this scripture. Because I want you to think about this for a second. Does it profit my relationship with Jesus Christ? Most of us would go, okay, if we see something is going to pull us away from Jesus, that's when the alarm should start going off. Now, we don't always listen to them, but that's when the alarm should start going off. And we go, okay, well, I got to separate myself from that. That's going to pull me away from Jesus. But there's a whole nother level of maturing in our walk with Christ that says, okay, this right now won't pull me away from Jesus, but will it profit me? And if I don't have enough things in my life that are profiting, that are benefiting, that are adding to my relationship with Jesus, maybe I need to trade this for something that does. You know, one of the conversations I had with one of the leaders through Crossroads, we were talking in the gym one day, and we were talking about how do you present in our church culture that we live in now, how do we present something like social media? Now, when we say social media, most of us want to look at this crowd up front. Adults, we got our own problems with that mess, right? So here's the thing. Is social media bad? No. There's a lot of things that aren't bad when they start. As an adult, I can't say anything to these students because there's tons of times where it may be the last 10 minutes of my awake time at night. I may steal time away from work to jump on it. I may do, again, is it bad? No. But does it profit? Do I post enough things that are profitable for my relationship with Jesus compared to other things? Nobody wants to have a boring life. We all want to take vacations. We all want to do things that are recreational and enjoyable. I love sports. There's so many things that I just enjoy. But does it profit my relationship with God? I had a conversation with somebody after the first service where I talked about how at one point in my life I realized that I was, you know, through just my love of sports, I was investing a lot of money in some things. And it eventually ended up being that it was more money than I was having to just be open to God prompting me to give it and to be generous. So I said, okay, well, the amount of money that I'm spending is not bad, but it's not profiting my relationship with Jesus. I'm limited in the generosity that God wants me to have. So I had to make some changes because I felt like I wasn't being faithful to what God was calling me to do. See, the beauty of these questions, the six that we're going to build off of, is this is going to allow you to take all the things in life that aren't just a thou shalt or thou shalt not, and you're going to be able to find out how you can know that you're pleasing Jesus and you're walking close to Him based on these things. Now, again, I started this whole message with this insight to my past where I used to hear people just yell at me about what I shouldn't do and what I shouldn't look like and what I shouldn't. Jesus is calling you to be as many things as He's calling you not to be. And when we have these questions, the first one, could this cause someone to stumble? It's not about my enjoyment. Galatians 5 says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another through love." Going through these questions is going to allow me to be more obedient to what God's called me to do, to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as myself. If all my decisions are based on what I want, but they're causing other people to stumble, then I have to grow up spiritually enough to say, "That God, you're saying that that's sinful. So I need to make that right with you." The second question, does this profit my relationship with Jesus? You know, honestly, we can respond to the gospel and we can spend a lot of years of our life at the same growth stage. We can stay dead level. We're saved, but our knowledge of the gospel, really functional knowledge of what it means, doesn't grow. Our maturity, what we choose to do, ultimately the light that we shine, everything that comes out of us in our relationship with God, it doesn't ever change. That's not what God's called us to do. That's not who God's called us to be. I hope you stick with these questions that we're going to do. If you have to miss a week, I hope you find it online with us and listen to it so that you know what they are. Because I'm telling you, it's one of those times where this has been my prayer. There's tons of stuff I've prayed through. Do I preach this? Do we do this series? Do we do all this stuff? And in the middle of summer, I'm like, all right, God, we need to do a big draw. We need to do a big, super message, emotional. Everybody just leaves going, oh, that was great. And God just has continued to put on my heart, let's just grow the body of Christ. Let's be discipled. Let's make better decisions. Let's maybe change some habits that we've been ignorant of because we've never realized the effect of them. Or maybe not just this, maybe we've realized the effect, but we've never realized what's on the other side of that effect on how greater life could be, how greater our families could be, how greater our personal testimonies could be if we just simply just change what God says to change and obey where God says to obey. Will you bow your heads for just a second, please? I want to tell you thank you so much for being here. And My purpose, my heart, is not to stand here and call to question any specific thing in your life. My desire, my heart, as God has laid this on my heart, is to simply do this. Be faithful to His Word so that me and you can grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. It is impossible to own a car and never have it worked on, never take it into the shop. It is impossible to live the life of a Jesus follower and not need to stop and examine and to question. We love questions here at this church. You see great people of faith all through the Bible just questioning God's wisdom and decisions and direction. And God accepts it openly because He's God. And if you're God, you're tough, your skin is thick, your will is perfect, so you can absorb all the questions under the universe. We believe that's the God we serve. We believe that the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ, the relationship you can begin with Him, is so real and so life-changing that it can take all of your questions. And I'll even say this. If you sit back and go, you know what? Those two questions you talked about today, Derek, I don't even get why it's worth asking those. I'm just like, I'm happy with where I'm at. I'm good. Or I'm miserable. I've asked those questions and they didn't answer anything for me. Well, before you leave today, then let's settle this. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you have a relationship with Him so that you can know God's Spirit is in you? So when you consider these questions, that God can truly do work in your heart and in your life. I would love to talk to you about that decision. When we stand, we had students that boldly made that decision this week. They stood up in front of their peers and walked a long aisle. I promise you, our aisles aren't that long, but God's grace is just as sufficient. If there's anything that God puts on your heart that you'd like to pray about during this time while we sing this song, we'd love for you to come up to this altar. We call the front of the stage an altar because an altar is a place to where we dedicate and we bring things to God. Whether that's our offering, or that's our sacrifice, or that's our need, or that's our care, or our worry, whatever that is. But it's time that we take the step into following God greater, living for Jesus more. God, thank you for the moments that we've had. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that, God, as we read your word, even when it calls into question something that we may do, God, your word is so loving and so gracious that if we hear it through just our ears and we see it through the eyes, God, that you give us, that it loves us towards Jesus. That if we ever have an attitude towards the scriptures, if we ever have a feeling in us that just pushes back, God, what your word says, Lord, help us to understand that that is the enemy wanting to work in our lives and our hearts and our emotions to attack. God, help us to clearly know the work of the enemy. Because, God, we know the perfect work of Jesus. Lord, help us to be so faithful as we follow you. Help us to have our lives set out for you to look at, you to examine, for you to speak to, so that we can be called out to be on mission, to be used by you, to take the gospel to our world, into our house, into our work. God, as we sing this morning, as we worship, Lord, help it be about Jesus and Him alone. Because God, only Jesus can even give us the desire to live a different life. When we know that our life has been it has been bought by His sacrifice. That the debt that I owed, God, You have paid through Jesus. Lord, so anything else that You want us to do, God, help it just be out of a heart of willingness and obedience. Because, God, we have only You to owe for everything. So as we stand and as we sing, let us do it, God, in the name of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, please?